We do count it a privilege, our Heavenly Father, to again assemble ourselves in obedience to Thy Word, and not as the manner of some. We thank Thee that in so doing, we're here for the purpose of learning from Thy truth, so we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. May God the Holy Spirit, therefore, be our teacher this evening, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. And that, of course, is accomplished in and through the principles of Operation Z. Remember, the pastor teacher communicates simply what is called the Logos, the Word. The Word in and out of itself is useless unless it has spiritual content. Now, the spiritual content of that which is taught is communicated to the human spirit by the Holy Spirit. So the human spirit is communicated to by the Holy Spirit, converting logos to pneumatika, or spiritual things. The believer, of course, who is filled with the Spirit is called pneumatikos. You notice I avoid using the funny-sounding Greek words that most Bible teachers use because they don't know how to pronounce the language. That's too bad for them, but I can't deny my first language. It's pneumatika, pneumatikos. Not pneumatika, pneumatikos. I don't know what that is. Nevertheless, from there, it goes to the left lobe where it becomes gnosis. Then the Holy Spirit communicates it to the right lobe, here again, the Holy Spirit, where it becomes, come on, English mind, epignosis. Or epignosis. These two words are translated knowledge in our Bible. So if you don't know the difference between the two words in the Greek language, you would never know what the writer is talking about. If he's talking about knowledge here or knowledge here, this is experiential knowledge. This is simply learned knowledge. This is the knowledge, or called full knowledge in some cases, and it is through the exercise of epignosis where spiritual growth occurs in the life of the believer. Operation Z, notice, boop, 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 Z. Now, as a part of that, we've been communicating a doctrine called capacity righteousness. That is the logos part of it. But the Holy Spirit must communicate the spiritual information or implication of these particular thoughts. When the believer is out of fellowship, what happens in that case is that the logos is still communicated, but they simply get it as logos. Then it is cycled directly into the left lobe. It has no human spirit content. It has no Holy Spirit induction. It has no epignosis potential, and it simply sits here as useless knowledge. And oftentimes, because the sin nature is the interpreter, it is distorted. I say oftentimes, I think I would be safe in saying all the time. One or more aspects of the doctrine that is being communicated is going to be distorted. That explains, by the way, how you can be talking to someone who claims to have either listened to the same man on tape or attended the same service when the man was teaching, and they come up with two different ideas completely. One of a spiritual content, the intent of the communicator, the other, a whacked out view on what the person even said. These are types, by the way, that get more out of the illustrations than they do out of the doctrine that's being communicated or the doctrine that's being illustrated. Illustrations are fine, but forget the illustrations, remember the doctrine. The illustration is simply to simplify the complexity of some of the doctrines. I'm not suggesting that you don't remember the illustrations, because often you do. And some of the ones that I've used in the past, quite frankly, I know, are quite hilarious. They've broken up the group enough times that I've learned to tone them down a little bit. We've actually had to empty the auditorium because of a few illustrations that I've used from time to time. Some of them that were slips, some of them that I did not intend that you would get it the way you got it. like the thing with the dike business. And, of course, that was, you know, the finger in the dike. I had no intention. I was talking about the guy, the little kid, remember? Yeah. All right. Of course, some of you gutter snipes, you picked up on that. And immediately you started roaring with laughter. And it wasn't until about 10 minutes later, and I said, what? And then, of course, I started to laugh within, but I wouldn't let you know that I was. So sometimes you get more out of my illustrations than I do, so relax. But the logos is simply the word. Be careful. And at any point, you remember, you can shut down. You have to be positive here. You have to be positive here. Positive here as far as your volition. And then it will get to its intended place. When you shut down here, you still understand the words. You can still get the natural content. But there's no spiritual content communicated. And therefore, it comes into, and someone asked me recently, and I'll repeat the question again for the benefit of those that weren't here, could that be later converted to proper epinosis as the person is filled with the Spirit? The answer is no. Why? Because it came into the left lobe distorted. Now, what it'll do is this. When you finally learn the right doctrine, and it comes through the right circle, as it hits this one that you learn maybe 2 or 3 weeks before out of fellowship, it'll just kick it right out. Because the one will cover it over with the proper information. Those of you that know anything about computers, you know that if you're having a problem with a program, a lot of times you don't have to erase the program, just simply load the program again over the existing program. And it'll rewrite whatever is on that program. I've done that a few times with programs that didn't work properly. If I do that enough times and it doesn't work, I just simply say erase star dot star, and that's the end of it, and I don't use that program anymore. I don't like programs that have glitches. One glitch, it's out. So if you're a programmer here, remember that if you would. I constitute the public of the United States. Now, people don't like glitches. They don't want to have to hit the side of the computer. Or try to escape this, or go around that, or somehow work around a glitch in a program. Or when the whole thing seizes up on you, and you just look at it, and it does nothing. Especially if you're in WordPerfect. Because then you have to reboot, and you know what that means. See, WordPerfect goes into a crazy mode if you don't escape it properly. It starts screaming inside the machine. You don't hear the little chips, but they just start screaming because it's trying to save everything that you are apparently losing at that point. I remember when I was writing the vows for Dave and Kathleen. I was using an old version of 5.1, and I got through the whole thing. I scrolled down to the bottom. I tried to go back to the top. The machine seized. All I had was what was on the screen. So at least I said, at least I can print that by hitting print screen, and I did. But I couldn't get out. I couldn't go up, couldn't go down. I couldn't escape. So I had to lose it all and start all over again. And I had to try to remember what it was I'd said initially, because I wrote it specifically for them. The poem was changed at least 4 times. That happened twice. And I started using another processor at that point. Then apparently they found out about it, and they got the glitch out. And when I put it back in, I just wrote it right over the old one, and it cleared it right up. That's what happens right here. See, when the good doctrine comes through, it just kicks the other one right out. It just rewrites it. It rewrites it as gnosis, and then it's now ready to be launched as epinosis. All right, we're ready now to start with the second phase of capacity righteousness. If you were not here the last few nights, we do have the tapes on capacity righteousness at the point of salvation. Now we're dealing with capacity righteousness of the spiritual life. This is the real nitty-gritty part. This is the part that will either cause you to grow in grace or just simply fall on your face. That rhymes. Capacity righteousness at the point of salvation sets up capacity righteousness of the spiritual life. We've studied that. If you didn't have the capacity righteousness at the point of salvation, you could never have the potentiality of any kind of righteousness in your spiritual life. So point one, after salvation, you have the option of getting with the plan of God and growing in grace or not doing so. See, there's the option. Look, here's what God did for you. Here is capacity righteousness at salvation. We'll just simply initial it by calling it CRS. Capacity righteousness at the point of salvation. That set up the potentiality of your capacity righteousness in the Christian life. So we'll just put life there. In life in general. And what did he do? He imputed two righteousnesses to us. First, we have the righteousness of the Father, and we have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Double imputation righteousness. The one, as you remember, deals with primarily dealing with the area of protection, dealing in the area of logistical support. But all of it is designed so that the potentiality is equal in every believer. And every believer begins the same at the point of salvation with capacity, righteousness, potential. No one is shorted. The Lord doesn't even take into consideration what he knows in omniscience. He does not in any way program this on the basis of foreknowledge. He simply gives every believer the same opportunity to advance. But the one thing he has no control over, and that's the way he designed human creature, is the volition of man. He cannot impose his will upon it. He can make life miserable for you. It's just like a parent. I don't know how much advice I've given to my children over the past 35 plus years. Some of them listen, some of them don't. I don't know how much advice I've given under the principle of counseling to hundreds of believers. Most of them didn't listen. Good advice. In some cases, best advice I could ever give them. Didn't listen. Children don't listen to their parents. Parents don't listen to their pastors. Pastors don't listen to the Lord. It's the way it works. We read a passage in the Word and we try to skirt around it. Well, that's fine, but I think it means this. Or you rationalize that. Wives don't listen to their husbands. Husbands don't listen to their wives. You know, guys, a wife has something to say. If you're married long enough, you'll hear a lot of words. Some of them you'll like, some of them you won't like. Some of it's good advice. Some of it may be bad advice. You'll have to weigh it out. But the good advice, take it. And get off your arrogant high horse when she exposes something and it's good advice and lets you know that whatever you're considering is a bunch of bunk. The Lord gives great advice from His Word, but how many people avail themselves of it? But you see, we all start with the same ability. And you say, well, I have difficulty in understanding things sometimes. All right, here's where Z comes in again. What happens to Logos via the Holy Spirit? You say, well, it changes to spiritual things. But there's more than that. What does the Holy Spirit do for us so that we can understand that spiritual phenomena? He uses His IQ. Not yours. So don't ever say, you know, so-and-so's a brilliant person. Boy, could the Lord really use them. That's nonsense. And because you're a slug, that the Lord can't use you. We don't have any slugs here, by the way. We may have one or two. I don't think they're here tonight. a mental slug, you know, one that just kind of crawls along and leaves their mark behind them, and that's about it. That slimy little streak through life. Don't you know anybody like that? I do. I've got slugs in my neighborhood, and I don't mean the kind that run around. Maybe we don't even have them here. In L.A., we saw them all the time. I told you what happened when I went fishing with them one time in salt water. Well, I thought it'd be great bait. Put on my hook, threw it in the water, and pfft, was gone, just dissolved. Then somebody told me salt dissolves them. So then I ran around with salt all the time when I saw them. And what an ugly mess. It looked like a horror movie, you know. This thing bubbling up and, you know. Matter of fact, I know some people that look like slugs. All right. Volition in every area. And you see here, God says, all right, I'll give you my IQ. So all you got to do is be filled with the Spirit, and you have the IQ of the Holy Spirit. And He'll teach you. But we haven't caught that on either. All right, so this category is potential based on the fulfillment of your own spiritual life. Most believers will never fulfill their Christian life. They'll never fulfill their spiritual life. They will never attain to anything beyond salvation. They will do exactly what the fellow did when our Lord taught in the parable. He gave him a penny. He gave another one a penny. He gave another one a penny. And the one that had the penny put it under his bed. That's salvation. And when the Lord came to see, the day of reckoning came, well, what did you do with the penny that I gave you? Well, I still have the penny. Then, with the others, what did he do? He multiplied them. Why? Because they did. They invested wisely. You know, the Christian life is an investment. There's some of you here that are very, very cautious in your investments. The greatest investment you can ever make is in the Word of God. Because it reaps eternal benefits. Forget the interest. All you need is to be interested in the Word of God. Point two. Excuse the pun. This category is classified as spiritual righteousness or experiential righteousness. Go for it, Carl. Oh, that was Rhonda. I don't even see Carl unless he blew himself out of the chair. Rhonda blew Carl out of the chair. That's what it was. Why is it called spiritual righteousness? Here's the reason. Because capacity righteousness is produced through the three spiritual skills. Now, we've studied those already, but I'll go over them briefly so you can write them down. The three spiritual skills begin, one, with the filling of the Holy Spirit. You realize that everything must begin with the filling of the Spirit. The second is doctrine metabolized, circulating in the stream of consciousness. And then the function of the 10 problem-solving devices on the defenses of your soul. I think I can safely say, and I've already said it, so it's just a matter of repeating it, that the 10 problem-solving devices are the key to understanding victory in the Christian life. Because I don't care what subject you bring up, the 10 problem-solving devices cover it. And I don't think it was by accident that when the colonel was here, he was teaching on the 10 problem-solving devices Only he used what he called the flat line of the soul, which of course is a military term for the various types of infantry and tank and artillery that you use to protect your lines. Well, I'd rather use the defense line because I liken it more to the defense of a football team. And you have all your defensive people lined up. Those defensive people are the 10 problem-solving devices. And you'll notice, by the way, that on occasion that your defense actually turns into an offensive team. In the case of a fumble, in the case of a interception, as in the case of various things, or what they commonly refer to as coughing up the ball. Can you imagine trying to teach Ferner the rules of football by using the idioms that we use here? You want to hear them in Greece. It's a riot. They're watching a basketball game, and they're listening to Americans because they're American games, okay? They get them over there. And they claim that all the terms that we are so used to using idiomatically are Greek terms. Boy, that's arrogance. They say, well, what do you call such and such? And I says, that's what we call it. Oh, it's the same. Then you must have got it from us. No, basketball started first where? I mean, the Olympics may have had some first, but I don't think they played basketball. Oh, there's an air ball. Foul. Goaltending or whatever. Okay. The 10 problem-solving devices then become your lines of defense, and nothing can penetrate it. This is an impregnable line. Why? Because there isn't a problem, any stress, any circumstance, any situation in life where one of the 10 problem-solving devices does not apply. What's our problem? We don't know them. So we have what we might call the 11th problem. And the solution is very simple, learning the other 10. Most people have no idea what the 10 problem-solving devices are, and I've been teaching them here on Sunday morning and Sunday evening for the past 6 months. Do you think that I think it's important? Absolutely. It's the key to the whole Christian life. And it's the third spiritual skill, the filling of the Spirit, first and foremost. Metabolized doctrine circulating in the stream of consciousness. Remember, everything that you think, everything that you eventually do, originates somewhere in the soul and then ends up in your stream of consciousness. The one thing you don't want in your stream of consciousness is the garbage of the soul, or simply the subconscious. You don't want that in your stream of consciousness. When that enters into the stream of consciousness, what happens here, of course, is then you have behavior that is unacceptable. And we studied this under the doctrine of stress, under the doctrine of the Hebrew word shigayon. I know that as self-consciousness, so let's make it S-B-C-O-N. The subconscious part of it. You want information coming out of your conscious part, not the subconscious. See, that's everything you've ever rejected in life. From childhood, abuse, molestation, whatever. You're not aware of it. And don't ever go anywhere and have someone bring it out. Let doctrine do it. Because if someone else brings it out, it's like pulling a tooth without Novocaine. It's going to be injurious. And hypnosis is the worst way. Because there, you're completely non-compass menace, and at that point, you can have some demonic activity which can throw even more garbage into your subconscious. Under no circumstances should you, as a believer, ever submit to any type of hypnosis. Ever. Under any circumstance. and don't even bother attending for curiosity any seance. Because I'll tell you right now, if you're filled with the Spirit, it's not going to work. And you'll hear the leader probably say, oh, there's an unbeliever amongst us. And you can pipe right up and say, no, that's the problem. There's a believer amongst us. It won't work. Why? What does that demon fear? The fact that you're there and filled with the Spirit. Of course, if you're not filled with the Spirit, you're liable to get hung up in the thing. And believers do that. Oh, absolutely. All right, so what do you want circulating in your stream of consciousness? You want metabolized doctrine. Excuse me. I get so excited, I need to have a drink. And when metabolized doctrine is coming through the stream, through the filling of the Spirit, what you're going to do is you're going to build all this wall of resistance on your defense lines for any intrusion, whether it be person, place, or thing. You know, places can be a real problem for people. Some people think that because they're in a certain place, if they change their place, that's going to make the difference. No, the problem is they take them with them. So regardless of where they are in place, that awful creature that they were in the previous place is still now, but it's now in a different location. See, happy people can go anywhere and still be happy. Miserable people can go anywhere and still be miserable. And, as a matter of fact, a miserable person can be associated with a happy person, and they're still miserable. And they're probably miserable because that other person is happy. But happy people joining with happy people are happy. Because you have two positives there. That's why, I know, that's why most of us, when we get together for any type of get-together, we have a blast. We went out one night after, I don't remember what it was, but we went down here to Coco's. And we were sitting in there, and so the manager, Jewish manager, he came up and he says, what is this? So somebody said, it's a church group. And he says, this is the greatest church group I ever met. He says, what makes you people so happy? So somebody said something about having the joy of the Lord. I think it was my daughter Lori or somebody. No, that turned him off real fast. But the fact of the matter was, and when we left, he said, you know, he said, well, I've had a lot of church people come in here, and he says, I can't wait for them to get out of here. He says, I'm sorry to see you leave. When are you coming back? Well, we didn't like him, so we haven't been back since. He may have liked us, but we didn't like him. No, but he went out of his way to do things for it. He even closed the door so we could have a rip-roaring time. And we did. Laughing and just having a great time. No, nobody took their clothes off and it was none of that. It was a wonderful time. Why? Because happy people got together with happy people. You ever notice, by the way, some people, you get four or five people together and all, hoo, 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 and all of a sudden here comes this one. Go home! And you know why they look like that? Because they don't like the fact that other people are happy. So you see, when unhappy people get in contact with happy people, they're unhappier. Doctrine of Happiness as per the last 6 months on Sunday morning. Actually, 6 weeks. Long time, my wife says. Good study. Doctrine of Happiness. Why aren't some of you happy? Because you haven't been in Bible class, that's why. I've been teaching happiness. Sunday morning, Sunday, how to be happy. And I don't mean like that either. That's clowning. Through the utilization of the three spiritual skills as a problem-solving device. Happiness. God intends one of them to share his happiness. How would you like to be as happy as God is happy? He's willing to do it. That's right. You know, God never has a care or a worry. Never. He never gets upset about anything. There's never been a time, for God there is no time, when he was unhappy. And he has everything in perfect and total control. And he wants to share that happiness with you. Now, what could flood your stream of consciousness? Big H, happiness. For some of you, the big H is hell. That is on earth. Why? Because you've never caught on to the fact that God wants you to be happy. He doesn't want you to be miserable. Where do you read in the scripture? And I give unto them misery and pain and torment just to rub it in. No. What did the Lord Jesus say? I do these things that my joy may be in you. How about that? And in the midst of calamity, no problem. You can face it. Instead of, you ever see people, I've seen them by the way. I saw some films, and they were college films when I was going to college, about panic and what happens to people when elevators stop in the middle of floors. It was a psychology class, and it's amazing. And they had hidden cameras. And so you see the person, you know, they're standing there, and they got a kind of a half grin on their face. You know, they're kind of happy, but boy, do they change quickly. You know, and they go. First, they look around. What is that going to do? All right? You know, they look around. And then, and what's the next thing? Push the button. You did it once, why not do it again? See, it's habit. And then before too long, if they're claustrophobic, oh brother, I mean, you have a problem. And then they're banging and screaming and yelling and hitting on the buttons, and then they have a phone in some of them, and of course they purposely cause the phone to be inoperative so that, and it was dead. And the person's yelling and screaming into the phone and banging on the doors and trying to open it and scratching on the door. And they started off like this. And then, boom. Just a short interval of time and a circumstance. Of course, I know some of you guys, you'd be thinking right away, let's see, we know there's a trap there, and you'd push it up, and then you see those ugly, greasy cables, you'd put it right back down, and you're sitting. You'd sit in the middle of the floor and just wait. Right? Or if you were single and there was an attractive girl in there, you could start a conversation. Who knows? It was amazing during the great blackout in New York, the amount of women that ended up pregnant as a result. They had no place to go. They had nothing in effect to do. And so they did what was natural. These were married people I'm talking about now. Families increased by great numbers because they couldn't go to the shows. It was a blackout. They'd lost all the power in New York City. You can imagine, New York City shut down completely for over 8 hours. Of course, we were on Long Island, and so, you know, we had electricity out there by windmills, so everything worked fine. Point three, your spiritual life is fulfilled in the three spiritual skills. Again, a very important principle, God does not bless us beyond our capacity. And notice, he does not bless our potentiality, he blesses our capacity. Let's go back to this potential thing again. Look up here a minute, I'll give you time to write. What does potentiality simply prove in the life of anyone, under any circumstance, that they are potentially capable of doing it. Right? It's possible. It might even be probable. But until they do it, the potential is never realized. Right? There are certain things that we do not have the capacity nor the capability of performing. We can do like a bird does and we'll never get off the ground. Our bodies are too heavy. And besides, we don't have feathers. So we could sit there and flap all day. We could act like a bird. We could sound like one. We could even lunge forward like an ostrich, and it wouldn't help us. Of course, we know that ostriches can't fly either. That's probably why. It's amazing, by the way, that aerodynamically, a bumblebee should not be able to fly. But then again, neither was the B-25. Aerodynamically, it was not supposed to fly, and it was one of the most stable aircraft that was ever built. They said it was just too big and too bulky. Beautiful airplane. I'd probably take issue with the colonel, because he probably thinks the B-24 was the best-looking airplane. B-25, gorgeous airplane. Stable. The only thing more stable than that was a C-47. Of course, that was a big Goonie bird. That thing would fly by itself. Wings would flap in the air. Honestly, I've been in them, and you look out, and here's the wings doing this. And you're not afraid. Okay? The C-46 looked like a pregnant porpoise. It was the ugliest-looking airplane in the world, but it flew well. It has nothing to do with this, but I thought I'd give you that anyway. Capacity must precede ability. And God will never bless you beyond your capacity. He'll never bless potentiality. He only gives you potentiality for blessing. See, potentiality is for blessing. Potentiality is not blessing. And in the meantime, because of one of the imputations of righteousness that we have at the moment of salvation, he keeps us alive so that potential can be realized and become capacity. That's what we're discussing right now. That's our subject. So if you didn't get it yet, here's the sum of what we've covered so far. God wants to bless you. And he's waiting for you to reach the capacity for blessing. Otherwise, he can't. He can't. And he won't. So how is our capacity built? Through growing in grace by means of the spiritual skills. Now, there is a problem under point four. And that is a principle which is in antithesis to the three spiritual skills. And it's called the arrogant skills. And I find that the sin nature always has a longer list. You ever notice that? The sin nature is so more complicated. For instance, you have three spiritual skills, and now we're going to see six arrogant skills. Just like the sins, remember we covered it on Sunday morning in Galatians 6 or 5, where it talks about the the fruit of the Spirit, and there's a short list. You remember the works of the flesh? Very complicated. Almost twice as long. What are the arrogant skills? First, self-righteousness. And each one of them, by the way, which is rather interesting, because they all build to the next one. So you have number one, self-righteousness. We all know what self-righteousness is. This is the first skill of arrogance. person thinks more highly of themselves than they ought to, it's tantamount to both pride and obviously arrogance. Secondly, self-justification. You see, if you're self-righteous, you always have to justify what you've said or what you've done. So you have an excuse for everything. You know anybody like that? I do. When they fail, they never fail. No, these people never fail in their own eyes. They may be a total failure in the lives of others. And they never lose. And yet they may be a total loser in the eyes of others. And if they'd wake up and see their own self-righteous arrogance, they'd realize that they're just losers trying to justify. And you say, well, how do they try to self-justification? How do they try to justify them? By blaming others. Why? How else would you do it? And if you can't blame people, then inevitably, who do you blame? God. See? Who's your biggest problem, person? You say, who's my biggest problem, person? No, comma. Who's your biggest problem, person? Y'all. When you look in the mirror, say, I am my biggest problem. And you're sitting there and you're saying, right, you are my biggest problem. No, I said, when you look in the mirror, there's your biggest problem. Not your husband, not your wife, not your teacher, not your professor, not your employer, not your employees. They can be a problem, but you have, you can do something with them. I mean, if Boeing can do it, you can do it. If a whole town can say they don't want Apple Computer in their town, you know why they didn't want Apple Computer in their town? Because Apple Computer Company recognizes the marriage, or at least the association, of homosexuals. And in fact, has provisions as they would for a wife. And so this town in Texas was going to get probably a multi-billion dollar industry coming into that town. And when they heard that, they said, take your business elsewhere. So now I got some more fuel for Apple Computers. Yeah, wait till you hear about IBM. Yeah, they probably marry them. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? They give them the same rights as a wife. In other words, they have the hospitalization thing. Of course, they don't have any pregnancy clauses. But, you know, that sort of thing. Like if you're an employee and your wife is covered, right, under the medical and so on. Well, they have that for the faggots. Fag. Okay. Hey, what do you want me to call them? Something else? The Queenie's Queen? Don't get me back into the dike, I'll tell you. Self-righteousness leads to self-justification. So you see, the one actually links with the other. Now you're going to see they're all going to interlink. This person is going to end up a mess. But there's a pattern. You may not have to go too far to see yourself. Now the next is self-deception. You see, if you're self-righteous, you're blind. If you're trying to self-justify yourself, self, it's all self, then you have to deceive yourself. And you see, there are people that have lived lies for so long. This is definitely a serious psychological problem. They begin to believe their own lie. I've met people like that. They actually believe their own lie. They've lived that lie so much, it's no longer a lie. It's now the truth. But you see what happens too often. What happens to the truth? It's flipped over. So the real becomes unreal, and the unreal becomes real. So they're divorced from reality. Now, don't you think that there's a lot more complex so far and a lot more difficult than just simply getting with the plan of God and God blessing you and sharing His happiness with you? Gee, I don't know. I don't even think there's a choice. First, I've got to crank up self-righteousness. Then, that has to be parlayed into self-justification. So I have to go around about people and places and things. And then, I've got to deceive myself. Now, it's one thing to deceive someone else, but I have to deceive my own self. Why? Because you've got to live with yourself. So the third of the list is self-deception. And then finally, the fourth is self-absorption. You become so absorbed with your own being that you can't see past your own nose. And these people are obvious. Their entire life is so egocentric, it revolves around them. You'll find that in their conversations, the word I is never, ever any place but first and foremost. These people know nothing, absolutely nothing about doing for anybody else. And the only reason they'll ever do for anyone else is how it might be beneficial to them. You say, well, that's also selfish. That's an understatement. So self-righteousness is parlayed into self-justification. Self-justification into self-deception. And self-deception into self-absorption. And by the time you get all the way down to the fourth, well, you're just simply a mess. And you're really not even a fit member of society. And people really don't even want to be around you, especially happy people who are cycling metabolized doctrine into their stream of consciousness. What does James 4:6 say in closing? God makes war against the arrogant believer, but gives grace to the humble believer. James 4:6, repeat it again. God makes war. And I've studied this whole section, and it's a very interesting, phenomenal text, because the terms that are used there is that the arrogance is built on a line of attack. And it's almost like they have all their soldiers of arrogance built up, whether it be in a phalanx or whether it just simply be in array. And then God comes along and says, I make war with you, but let me tell you something, you can't win. And then just simply with one swipe, they're wiped out. How would you like to know that you are at war with God? Well, I just told you that if you're arrogant, you are. If you're self-righteous, you are. You're saying, in effect, I can do it better than you, God. Get out of my way. And God says, no, I'm going to make war with you. Because you are a member of my family. And I am your heavenly Father. And as a father on earth chastises its child, Hebrews 12, I must make war against you. Do you ever feel like you made war against your children? You ought to, from time to time. I've told my more than one, I declare war on you. You know, I never said, I reject you, I reject you, I reject you. But I let them know that they were on the wrong side. And I didn't suggest that I'd fly over and bomb them. But I made them feel miserable enough that they knew that something was wrong with Dad. And maybe I caused that. James 4:10 says, therefore, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will promote you. You want to be promoted? Oh man, would I love to be promoted. I don't care what job you have, unless you're at the top of your job.
But then God could even promote you by either creating another one or giving you one in a different field completely. Now, appreciate the fact that not every person that gets promoted is truly promoted. But when God promotes you, there's no turning back. You're truly promoted. Arrogance never promotes anything other than more arrogance. Father, thank you for the things that we've learned this evening. Dismiss us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. See you tomorrow night. Business meeting. Compulsory, everybody here.